Well, a couple weeks ago, I was preaching at a children's camp in Breathitt County. Anybody know where Breathitt County is? And so, went a buddy of mine's been a part of this camp for a while. It was actually a camp he got saved at when he was a kid. So, we're on the side of a mountain, and I noticed when I get there, they're being very adamant about telling the children not to get into the tall grass. And they even made sure I wasn't getting in the tall grass. Now, somebody at 8 o'clock service commented they didn't want me in the tall grass because they wouldn't be able to find me. I know you're not laughing with me because I'm not laughing. But just telling you what somebody said. But I found out the reason they didn't want us in tall grass is because we're on the side of a mountain in Breathitt County, and he said it's just filled with copperheads and rattlesnakes. And I assured him he would not have to worry about me getting in the tall grass. One of the things I like to do when I go like that is catch up on a little reading. So I got the nice cabin. And it was the nice cabin because it only had four holes in the roof and three or four holes in the walls. But it was the nice cabin because it had a little recliner in it, which is nice. I like a recliner. I like to recline. And so I'm sitting in the recliner reading this book by Patrick Morley called Pastoring Men. And the book is all about what it means to be a man, how God uses men in each other's lives. And I'm reading it. I mean, I'm just reading it makes me just feel more and more like a man. I mean, it was awesome. And about that time, this little mouse goes flying by. And I jump up and I said, ah! And I'm on the recliner. And of course, it's rocking back and forth. And I realize I'm holding a book in my hand called Pastoring Men. And I kind of come to my senses and sit back down and start reading again. And then I start having this thought. I wonder what the mouse was running from. So I didn't read any instructions. They sent me all these directions and instructions for when I get there. And apparently I was supposed to bring a sheet, a blanket, and a pillow. And I didn't bring anything. So they gave me a blanket. I promise you, you couldn't have stuck a dime in that blanket I was wrapped up so tight in it that night. I mean, I just wrapped that thing up. Now, I share that with you because I wouldn't share it anywhere else, just here. Because one of the things I love about this place, Hillview Heights, is the seriousness in which we take this whole idea of doing life together. I love that when you come here, you don't have to pretend to be something you're not. I love that. That's something that's been really neat about this place. You don't have to act like anything. Y'all did great. Y'all did good. And there's just a freedom that's been here. Now, having said that, I'm going to ask you, especially this morning, if you would just allow God to open up your heart. When I started preparing for this message, and again, I'm just going to be really honest with you. When I started preparing this message, I couldn't help but to keep having this thought, yeah, they need to hear that. And I'd read something else, I'm like, oh, that's good. That's good. They need this. But the more and more I prepared, the more obvious it became to me that God was trying to show me something in me. And so I'm just going to ask you to allow God to open your hearts this morning. We're in this series on the Big Five. You all have heard of the Big Five. That's not new for most of you. This morning we're going to talk about fellowship. And the reason this was particularly tough for me this week is because when I think of fellowship in the church, I think of food. You know? I mean, you ask me, you know, my favorite events at Hillview. They'd be the fish fry at Godstock. You know, the hamburger and hot dogs at the oil change. You know, the donut bar. I love that place. You know, I mean, it's that kind of a thing. But it's the furthest from what fellowship really is. And so I want us to really look at fellowship this morning. What it means to do life together. Because I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's tough when you do life together. I mean, when you really do it together, right? I told him at the 9:30 service, you know, if we do life together and you get to know me, all that's really left for you to get to know of me are the bad things. Because I make sure you see the good things. All the good I have to offer, it's already out there. But if you get to know me any better, and that's kind of what doing life, you know, that's kind of what happens as we do life together. So I want to encourage you this morning. I want to pray for us. I want to pray that the words in the Gospel of Luke will penetrate our hearts and we'll be obedient to what God wants. Pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray you break open our hearts so that we would be the sons and daughters that you have called us to be. So be glorified, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. On one occasion, Luke 10, 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, how many of you think that's a bad question? I don't think it's a bad question, he asked, but immediately the Bible lets us know that this guy has an ulterior motive. You know, that this guy is up to something, and that is the place from which the question comes. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, you got to love Jesus, he says, well, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And so the guy answers, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And so he goes to the commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yes, do this and you will live. But this guy can't stop there. He wants more of a clarification than what's already been given. And so he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? Do you know what really disappointed me this week and really convicted me this week? I have read that story. Who knows how many times I've read the story in Luke 10. And never once did I think it was odd that the guy asked, who's my neighbor? Now, obviously, the Bible tells us he wanted to justify himself. And that's why he's asking. You know what it means to justify yourself? I'm going to tell you, I hope you find it very self-indicting, like I did. But to justify yourself basically means this. I'm going to somehow make what I'm already doing the answer to my question. So that somehow I'm going to make what I'm already doing okay. So he wants to justify himself. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. I love Pastor Jeff, and I was trying to minister to him, so I took him to see a nutritionist here in Bowling Green. And Jeff made a few cracks at me last week, and I told him, I said, well, I refuse to stoop to your level. I'm not going to tell the church that you have a Paula Deen candle on your desk. I'm not going to do it. But he does. And so Jeff and I go see the nutritionist, and I got to tell you, from the get-go, she did not like me. And I just had really honest questions. So like she said, the whole deal with nutrition is it's about portion sizes. Okay. Some kind of hogwash like that. And so she gets out these little plastic examples of, you know, if you have a steak, it ought to be this big. Can everybody see that? No, you can't because it's too little. Look, the camera doesn't even help. I'm thinking that doesn't even qualify as an appetizer, let alone the main course. So she gets out a little, you know, steak, a little turkey, you know, a little chicken. And I said, so I can eat all of this since they're all small. And she says, no. And she's getting really upset. Well, right before they kicked us out, I was just trying to justify myself. And I said, so, ma'am, basically the point is it's just smaller portions, right? She goes, yeah, basically that's what it is. I said, because I'm asking, because I like the big donuts, but I can eat a whole bag of the little donuts. Right? And so that was our exit and we left. I just wanted to justify myself. I want to go to the nutritionist, whatever, and do that. But basically I want her to affirm what I'm already doing that's obviously not working. Right? But I want to justify it. This is what's happening here. This is what's going on with this lawyer. He just wants to justify himself, so he asks the question, who is my neighbor? I never thought that was weird that he asked that. Why would you ask that question of Jesus? Who's my neighbor? Why would you ask that? Everybody's got neighbors. Everybody's got neighbors. No matter how far away somebody lives, everybody's got them. Why would you ask? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, oh, well, that sounds good. Well, tell me who my neighbor is. Do you know why that wasn't weird to me? Because I live my life like that too. Not everybody qualifies as a neighbor. Because he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And so if your response to that is, hey, great, then who's my neighbor? You got a problem. This guy's got a problem. I've got a problem. I don't see everybody as my neighbor. Some people are more worthy than others. There wasn't one amen on that. Okay. All right. That was pitiful. Who's my neighbor? He asked that, and it reveals an emptiness that's in his heart. It reveals a flaw in his character. It reveals an intention that this guy's life is going to be lived for his own glory. Did everybody hear that? And remember, because a lot of us are in this category this morning, that's why I've pleaded with you to open up your heart to God's Word this morning. Because a lot of us, this is where we are. I say I'm living my life for the glory of God, but I'm really living my life for my own glory. That's why I want to know, tell me who my neighbor is. Because it sounds like if I do this, then that's a good thing for me. So tell me who qualifies so that I can do this, so that I look good on the outside. Tell me who my neighbor is. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, now listen to what's happening here. All right, here's what I did in the other services. If Jesus was here today and he's telling this story, here's how it would go. Jesus would say this. A certain man was going down from Bowling Green to Franklin, right? And he fell into the hands of robbers. They beat him, stripped him of his clothes, left him on the side of the road, half dead. And then here's what Jesus would say. And then a pastor came along. And I'm sure this pastor had important things to do. Important things for God, right? Because that's what we do. Important things for God, right? Are you with me? And he goes by and he doesn't stop. Well, Jesus said the next guy that came by was a Levite. Everybody know what a Levite is? They're from the Levitical tribe. Basically, they helped in the temple. That's what the job of the Levitical tribe. They helped in the temple. So like maybe they did things like this. They helped pass out bulletins. They helped take up the offering. Maybe they played an instrument or sang. Maybe they taught a class. Maybe they greeted somebody out in the hall. Maybe they showed up for an oil change, right? It's those kind of people. Are you with me? Good people. Helping out in the church, being a part. And Jesus said, then church people came by. And they probably had the audacity to be in a church van, right? And pass right by the guy. Why? Because they got to get to church on time before somebody gets their seats. Right? Yeah. We can't be late. So we got to go. We don't have time to help. Maybe when we come back, he'll just be 3/4 dead and we can help then. And then Jesus says this. But then a Samaritan comes. A Samaritan comes, sees a guy, and has pity on him. Now, what would Jesus say today if Jesus said that? To really understand the distinction. Now, listen to me. This may sound different than some things you've heard before regarding this. A lot of people make this passage about race. Samaritans and Jews are different races and they hated each other. And while that is definitely historically true, I think we got to look at what Jesus said specifically. Who were the first two that came by? People related to the church. So if Jesus was telling the parable today, you know who the Samaritan would be? The Samaritan would be an unbeliever. The Samaritan would be an atheist. Somebody not connected to God at all, who that person cared enough to stop and help when the others wouldn't. This is a story. The heart of fellowship is not the way that we relate to each other. The heart of fellowship is the way that we relate to God. And I don't want you to miss that. See, the temptation is to hear this parable of the Good Samaritan and to somehow think that Jesus told this parable to challenge you to be like the Good Samaritan. And everybody looks confused right now. The point of the story, oh church, listen, just give me a chance here. Jesus is not telling this story so you'll try to be like the Good Samaritan. Jesus is telling this story because you and I were the guy on the side of the road. I mean, look how it parallels the gospel. It says, but then the Samaritan came. He came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. Does that sound familiar? That you and I were on the side of the road, beaten, hopeless? Doesn't this sound like the gospel? And Jesus is telling the story. You see, I think what Jesus is telling us is that He is the Good Samaritan. That He came to us when we were half dead, when there was no hope, when nobody else would stop or nobody else could stop. Jesus came and He stopped. He says that He bandaged His wounds. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Doesn't somewhere in the scripture it say, and by His stripes we are healed? Jesus is the Good Samaritan. You and I were left on the side of the road because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And when nobody else was there, Jesus was there. Now I want to tell you, I'm sharing this with you, and I don't know that I had ever seen it this way before. But as I prayed this week, because I'm telling you, my prayer when I started getting ready was, help us all to be good Samaritans, Lord. But that's about me. When what Jesus was trying to say is that He is the Good Samaritan. He says, I am the good shepherd. That this is about Him. And every time I've heard this sermon, I've never heard it preached in this context, in this way. But as I read it, it is the gospel. I mean, it's so obvious because even at the end, He says, and He took him to an inn and He took care of him. He took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Why? Because there was a debt to be paid, and the Good Samaritan paid the debt. That is the gospel, church. You and I had a debt that we'd never be able to repay. But Jesus, the Good Samaritan, came, and He paid it on our behalf. Jesus did that. And then, here's my favorite part. He says, look after him. And when I return... The Good Samaritan's coming back, right? Jesus is telling the story and He's saying, his children, I'm coming back. I am coming back. I want to tell you, I heard just a phenomenal story. And I want us to be encouraged today. As God is speaking to our hearts, I want you to know, if there's any hope for me to be a good Samaritan, it's only because there's already been one in my life. If there's any reason for me to help pay a debt, it's because mine has been completely paid. I challenged them in this service, because these next things I say might be a little troubling to you. But I really, gosh, I want to challenge. If all you do is come every Sunday and you leave and you feel good, you're missing what God wants to do in your life. We should leave here, yes, absolutely grateful for what Jesus has done, but we should leave here burdened for the people that don't know Christ. It ought to be that way. Now listen, when I came here 5 years ago, I've been here 5 years now, and it was common that at the altar I would meet people, and when I got to talking to them, and obviously I'm going to paraphrase what these hundreds of stories that I heard, I'm going to paraphrase them because it's one story, all these stories I heard. And here was the story. I'm paraphrasing. Their story was, man, I was on the side of the road and I was half dead and I had nothing and nobody would stop and nobody would help me. And they'd say, but then, and they'd say one of your names. But then so-and-so was there. But then so-and-so came and they helped me up. But then so-and-so stepped into my life and they helped me. And I heard that story so much 5 years ago. I mean, I think it's so powerfully the story of Hillview and how so many people got here. Maybe how many of you got here that somebody saw you on the side of the road, helpless and hopeless, and they came to you and they offered you hope in the way of Jesus. I don't know how many of you know Timmy Young, but Timmy Young called me one day. He said, hey, I'm doing a Bible study at my house. Will you come and teach? And I said, yeah, man, I'd love to come to your house and do a Bible study. You know, I mean, that's a little weird that it's not in a class at church, but yeah, you know, I'd love to come. And then the day before I go, he calls and gives me directions. And he says, oh, by the way, I wanted to know if when you're done teaching a Bible study, you'd give an altar call. And I thought, that's weird. You know, I'm seeing myself in his living room. Come to the sofa. You know, kind of a deal. And then I said, yeah, sure, absolutely. I'll do that. And I get to his house. He's outside frying fish. He tells me to go in this huge metal building. There's 80 people in there. 40 of them I knew. They were from Hillview. The other 40, never saw. Didn't know who they were. Because Timmy, as he's living his life, he's looking for people along the side of the road. Not because he's great, not because he's better than anybody, but because somebody found him when he was on the side of the road. That's why. And Jesus found you, and Jesus found me when we were on the side of the road. Well, John Piper was preaching and he told a story that was so powerful that I just want to retell it to you because it fits so much here. The story he tells is back in the war, they had those prisoner of war camps, right? And the POWs would be in these camps. Some of these guys were there for years, some for months, and they're in the camp. And you know what they do to them? They give them just enough to eat and just enough to drink to barely keep them alive. As you look at them from the outside looking in, they just look like skeletons. And there's nothing to them. They're suffering. They're literally dying, but they're given just enough to keep them alive so that they'll just keep suffering. Juxtaposed to that are the guards on the outside of the gate. And they're watching. And they're seeing these guys. And these guys, they're the living dead. No smiles, no conversation. They're simply waiting for one thing, death, and it is coming. And then Piper tells a story that one day they smuggle a radio in to where the prisoners of war are. And with that radio, they're able to get a signal. And they're able to hear over the airwaves what's happening in the war. And on this one day, everybody know the word gospel? You may know what it means. Good news. So there's this day that they're listening to the radio, listening to what's happening in the war, and they learn over the airwaves the war is days from being over. And the captors will become the captives, and the captives will be set free. Now here's the deal. The captors don't know this. So imagine on this day, as the guards are watching, here are the living dead, these skeletons, and guess what they're doing? They're laughing. They're hugging each other. They're dancing. They're celebrating. But what's changed in their current situation? Externally, nothing externally has changed. There's still no food. There's still no water. None of that. There's still pain. Their wounds still hurt. Their bones are still broke. What's changed is the news has changed. That freedom is on the way. And so now these guards, these captors, they're watching. And there are these guys and they're dancing. They're celebrating. Freedom hasn't come yet, but it's on the way. Church, listen. That is us. We live on this planet. There's death, dying, disease, and nothing will change that except freedom is on the way because of Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. I don't want that to be the highlight of this message and you clap and you go, because I'm about to make an observation. If you know freedom is coming, why aren't you dancing? Why aren't you celebrating? Listen, I almost called this sermon How to Become a Normal Church. You know why? One, I think a normal church is a bad thing, okay? How to become a normal church. Stop dancing. Stop celebrating. Look for something that's wrong. How many of you believe if you look hard enough here at this church, you'll find something wrong with this church? Nobody believes that? Wow. I'm going to tell you, if you look and only find one thing wrong, I'll be surprised. There's a lot that's wrong. You know why? Because you're here. And I'm here, right? We're all here, and we are what makes it wrong. Listen. Jesus told that parable, and it was revealing of how those who say their lives are committed to Him are living. We're passing by the helpless and the hopeless in the church van. And yet freedom is on the way. Freedom is on the way. Freedom is on the way. There's still death. There's still dying. There's still disease. There's still pain. But I promise you this, those days are coming to an end. The day when the Bible says there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more dying. There'll be no more disease. So folks, if that's what this is all about, why are we not dancing? And why are we not celebrating? And why? Where is the joy that should be in our lives? Now here's the challenge. I gave it 8. I said, I hear so many people talk about Hillview, and I hear a lot of them talk about Hillview in this context. Do you remember when God did this? Or do you remember when God did that? Can I tell you something? It's fine to remember back to what God was doing, but the Bible says He's always at work. And I question you, what is He doing right now? What is He doing right now? Listen, because it's just useless to look back. You know, I can either go to the gym or I can tell people, I used to be skinny. I used to look good. Now I'm telling you, you ought to have seen me. Nobody cares about that. What is He doing now? And let me just tell you, the Bible's full of the writers saying, remember when God did this and when God did that. But they say all that as a lead up to what God is doing right now. What is God doing in your life right now? Let me tell you, the heart of fellowship is how we walk in communion with God and how that overflows into our relationships with others. So imagine your life is a cup, right? And God's pouring great things into it, right? Because that's what He does. He's a good God. and he's pouring great things into your cup. You know what fellowship is? Fellowship is what's flowing out of your cup into the cups of others. What are you pouring into other people's cup? What are you pouring into other people's cup? I used to have this lady at a different church I served at. And every time she came up, you just wanted to run. You know why? Because something was wrong. And she found it. She figured it out. And I just hated to see her coming. Right? And I got to where when she'd come up, I'd say, Miss so-and-so, tell me three things that are good right now. And that usually prevented her from getting to say what was wrong. Because if she couldn't think of three good things, I didn't want to hear what was wrong. So God is pouring into your cup. And the overflow of that is pouring into others' cups. And that's fellowship. Because it's not about us. It's about God. You are not the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We were helpless and hopeless. If you're here this morning, oh, please listen to this. If you're here this morning and you were honest, maybe you would say that spiritually you're the half-dead guy on the side of the road. And I want to tell you that Jesus can heal you. Jesus can forgive you. But He's the only hope. I want you to know that. Nobody else died on the cross. And I can tell you, I'm not dying on the cross for you. Jesus did that. And because His blood was shed, your sin can be forgiven. And so I want to encourage you. We're going to have a time of altar. And you remember I was saying that freedom is on the way? Jesus is the only hope for freedom. He's it. Jesus is the only hope for freedom. There's going to be a lot of people come to the altar this morning and pray. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you're not certain whether or not you do, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar and find one of us pastors and let us talk with you and to pray with you. For a lot of us, here at 11, a lot of you come to the altar and pray, and I am thankful for that. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray real specifically. What is God doing in your life right now? I'm not going to ask you who God sent you to 5 years ago. Who is God sending you to now? As God is pouring in your cup, into whose other cups is that overflowing? We could become a normal church. It happens all the time. But I pray that we would be a church that even in the midst of all that we have to go through, we will dance. And we will celebrate. And we will have joy. Some of you need to come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, where's my joy? I've lost my joy. And you just come and confess that to the Lord. Some of you need to come and confess to the Lord because you went from celebrating everything God was doing that was right to criticizing everything you could find that was wrong. I'm going to tell you, that's not the life God has for you. And at the altar this morning be a time of confession. If you're here and you've not been biblically baptized, we talk about this every week. You know why? Because it's important. It's important that we be a people who are faithful and obedient. So I'm going to invite you to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. And I'm thankful, God, that the point of what you've said to us this morning is not that I'm the Good Samaritan, but you are. That when I was helpless and hopeless, you brought life. You brought forgiveness. And I thank you for that. You are the Good Shepherd. You are trustworthy. Lord, I pray for those here this morning that don't know you, that don't have a relationship with you. And Father, I pray that they would hear, because of your Spirit speaking to them, that freedom is on the way. Oh, Lord, that you would save them. Lord, I pray for Hillview Heights Church You protect us from becoming a normal church. But that we'd be a church with such a thirst for your name and your glory that we stop when people are on the side of the road. That we share the gospel with those whose lives are on the side of the road, with those who are hurting, broken, and bleeding. And we allow you to use us, Father. Lord, break our hearts this morning. Break our hearts this morning for the things that break your heart, God. And may we be a people who would dance and celebrate your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come. Don't wait, church. Come now. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, talk to one of us. Let us pray with you. If you haven't been baptized, talk to one of us. You come. Hey, girl.